We're going to hear from God's Word now, and Katrina is going to come up and read to us from 1 John chapter 1.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us in our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
A confession. I have been unfaithful to my wife. I have a very attractive neighbour. Her husband was away for work. We hooked up. Then she got pregnant. We tried to cover it up, but with her husband away so much, the dates were just too obvious. Her husband works for me, so I made his job unsafe. Physically unsafe. And now he's dead. Who am I, you ask, that could do such a thing? My name is David, and I am King of Israel. And when I was found out, I wrote a psalm about this. And we're going to hear that now.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Now, I saw a number of you looking very shocked. I haven't been unfaithful to my wife, just, you know, to reassure you. But we see David's psalm a psalm of confession. David confesses his sin and seeks God's mercy and forgiveness. Now, one of the first things that we can see from this is that sin has created a problem. It has driven a wedge between David and God. Look again at the passage, at the language that he uses to describe that situation. Verse 1, transgressions. Verse 2, iniquity, sin. Verse 3, transgression and sin. Verse 4, sinned, done evil. Verse 5, sinful. Verse 9, sin and iniquity. Verse 14, blood guilt. Why is this such a big problem? Because God hates sin. God hates sin. He cannot abide it. It is foreign to him. It is against his character. And it causes him great offence. And confession recognises sin's offence to God. Look again with me at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now you might think that's a little bit unfair to Uriah and Bathsheba. Uriah was the husband, Bathsheba was the woman with whom David committed adultery. Surely he's done evil in their sight as well. He had Uriah killed in battle, but he had Uriah killed. He had Bathsheba brought to him after she had been bathing. Now that isn't an offer that Bathsheba really got any choice about. David's the king. She doesn't get to say no. But this highlights one of the problems that we have when we talk about sin, is there is no analogy, there's no human parallel that really captures sin's offence to God. We get an inkling of righteous anger when we see things in the news. We could just look at the last week. Another person, King hit and in a coma, may die because some other person in King's Cross can't control themselves after they've had too much to drink. A woman attacked as she walks alone along the beach, dragged over a sand dune. Reports of children who have been abused. And yet none of the reports that have been made over many years seem to have been acted upon. When we feel that indignation rise up in us, we get a sense of some of God's indignation against sin. But it's limited and incomplete. Even our language when we describe sin can tend to limit it. We've stopped talking about sin often as Christians. We haven't talked about sin as something about, you know, there's law and we break the law and there's penalty and death. We talk about sin in terms of breaking relationship with God. And that's true. But it's limited. When we talk to our children about sin to help them understand it, we might say sin is things that makes God sad. And that's true. But it's limited. Sin is offensive to God. He hates sin. He will not abide sin. He will blot it out. And the first thing about confession is it recognizes sin's offense to God. But secondly, confession recognizes our powerlessness to make amends. Look again at the passage with me, starting at verse 3, and listen for the power that David has over sin. From verse 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Well, it's a hopeless picture of power over sin, isn't it? David doesn't have any power over sin. Our transgressions are always before us, sinful from the time of conception. And again from verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Even the sacrifices that God has defined and stipulated in the Old Testament can't earn our way out of sin. They can't pay God for the offence. The payment for sin is death, the death of the sinner. And if we pay for our sins by dying, then we've nothing left for an ongoing relationship with God. Now, as you heard that reading and as you're reading it yourself, you might think that there's some parts where David is trying to strike a deal with God, some quid pro quo, say in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Or again in verse 14. Save me from my blood guilt and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Verse 15. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. But this isn't a transaction between David and God. This isn't David trying to strike a deal with God. If you, then I will, and we both win. No, this is David reflecting upon the response that he will have if he is found again in a restored relationship with God. He's not trying to bargain his way out of his sin. He's not trying to do a deal with God. In his confession, David can't pay for his sin. He doesn't barter with God. What he does is he throws himself on God's mercy and asks for forgiveness. Look again, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me with water and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Verse 11, do not cast me out of your presence. Verse 14, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. Now, did you see who acted in all of those things? It wasn't David, it was God. It is God who has mercy. God who cleanses. God who washes. God who saves. God who forgives. When a debt is forgiven, there is no payment. When I pay off my mortgage in 2097, the bank isn't going to say, you've paid off your mortgage, now that debt is forgiven. No, I've earned it. It hasn't been forgiven. I've paid it off. If, however, I was to receive a letter from the bank and say, the debt of your mortgage has been forgiven, now I work for a bank, it's not going to happen. But if I got that letter from the bank saying that mortgage has been forgiven, I don't pay it. Confession isn't the payment for sin. It's not our contribution to the transaction. It is God who saves. God who forgives. We don't earn that forgiveness. We receive it. And David, in his confession and in his prayer, looks forward to a time when God will act to save. But as we move forward in time to us, we can look back
to the time when God has acted to save. If God's justice and the offence that he takes against sin demand the offence is paid for, but in his compassion and mercy, he freely forgives us, then we need to find a place where his justice and his compassion meet. And we find that at the cross. And confession points us to the cross. We had part of 1 John read to us earlier. If you want to flick over to that, if you've still got a Bible there with you, and look at verse 8 again. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. How can God be both just and merciful? Because Jesus' blood has paid sufficiently for all sin. And in his mercy, he counts our sin forgiven. And when we confess, we grasp hold of Jesus' death in our place. The first time we confess, it's as though we look to the cross and we say, I want part of that. And as we continue in our Christian lives and we continue to confess, we say, I am still part of that. And later in the service, later in our gathering this morning, we will be reflecting upon Jesus' death in our place as we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And that's a bit like confession acted out, where we grasp hold of Jesus' death in our place, where we confess our sin that has created offence to God, and we throw ourselves on his mercy and ask for forgiveness. But before we do that, let's think about confession now. We're in a series where we're resolving to pray, so let's resolve to confess. And there are three things that I want to talk about that hopefully will help us as we think about confession as part of our ongoing relationship with God and as part of how we pray. And the first thing about confessing is that we must do it humbly. Now, we don't live in a humble city. We don't live amongst humble people. And I wonder if we have lost some of sin's offence to God. We live in a society where sin is no big deal. Where sin is just a choice that you make. And to be honest, as a society, many things that are offensive to God are just normal. But as Christians, how should we help ourselves and each other remember God's righteousness and his offence at sin? So that when we confess, we come with humble hearts. And one thing that I think is helpful for us to do from time to time, and I think this is something that is probably more helpful for us to do by ourselves than here when we pray together, is when is the last time you prayed on your knees? For many years in Christian gatherings, that was normal. People prayed on their knees. Now, we don't have those little purple cushions here. And we'd probably bang our heads on the seats in front of us. And there are a whole heap of reasons why, as people who gather as God's people, we have moved away from the practice of everyone praying on their knees when we gather together and we pray together. But friends, I think that is a helpful thing for us to remember and to do from time to time when we pray by ourselves, or perhaps when we pray in a small group. And it's not because God is really, really short and he hears better at the height of our mattress. And it's not because God hears our prayers differently if our body is in a different position. But I think it helps us to remember to be humble when we confess. That our only contribution to the transaction is our sin. And it helps us to be humble before God when we confess our failings and ask for his forgiveness. The second thing when thinking about confession is, well, how specific should we be when we confess? David had a litany of sins in his interaction with Bathsheba and Uriah. We had lust. We had covetousness. We had adultery. We had deception. We had murder. Yet he doesn't make specific mention of any of those things in that psalm. He talks about his sin and he has failed, and his sin is always part of what it is. He mentions blood guilt. We get an allusion to murder there. But he doesn't say, God, please forgive me, I'm an adulterer, I'm a liar, I'm a murderer. And so that's where we've got a bit of attention in our corporate confession. Even if we look at the way Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is not a specific confession. And friends, personally, I don't think that all of us coming up the front and announcing to each other in an open forum all of our failings is necessarily going to be a helpful thing. But that there is a place for us to confess specifically. And that is certainly when we are praying privately. And it is probably also when we are praying in a small group. If we were to look at James chapter 5, it talks about confessing our sins to one another. We heard in that reading from 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so when we gather in a more intimate setting and we are praying and we are seeking forgiveness and confessing, then friends, let's be honest with each other. And let's reveal to each other our weaknesses and our struggles. For two reasons. The first is it keeps us honest and it keeps us humble. And the second is so that we can pray for each other and encourage each other. But when we gather together and we confess, and the confession that we'll have on the screen that we will pray together, that will be much more generic. But that is not the only way that we need to confess. We need to open our hearts to God as we confess and lay our failings bare. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. And the third thing, as we resolve to confess, that I wanted to talk about is when we pray with our children. Now, not everyone here necessarily has small children. You might have big children. They can probably pray by themselves. Perhaps they need help. But for those of us who do have small children, I have brought a prop that will help us as we pray. And this is my prop. Steve had a prop the other week. I can't remember what it was. Jeff Bates brought a great big spear. So this is my prop. And it is a teaspoon. And this is mainly for the men, because I'm sure women know what a teaspoon is. I have been taught what a teaspoon is. But for the men, a teaspoon. And we've talked about the teaspoon prayer. And that doesn't mean a little prayer. It means that you use the abbreviations for a teaspoon in those confusing recipe books. When you see the three letters TSP, that's actually talking about a teaspoon. It's amazing. You've learned something. TSP, teaspoon. Thank you. Sorry. Please. And that's a way you can teach your kids to pray. And it thanks God and it asks for things, and we're generally good at that when we pray. Thank you, God, it was a lovely day. Please help us to have a good day tomorrow and not tip my brother, say. But the bit that's missing if we do that is we miss the sorry. We miss the confession. And if it is integral to our relationship with God, if it is confessing that grasps hold of Jesus' death in our place, then we need to teach our children to pray and to confess. And by saying sorry, Jesus, for whatever it is, that can help them learn to pray and to confess. So the teaspoon prayer. My four-year-old can do the teaspoon prayer. My two-year-old can't quite do it yet. My older children can do that. And as you get older, you can still use the same structure, but the content changes. You can pack more into what we say thank you for. You can pack more into what we are sorry for. And you can pack more into what we ask for. And it's a great opportunity to teach our children about how to relate to God and to include confession as an integral part of their praying. So I recommend and encourage you to explore the teaspoon prayer. And if not, teaspoons are useful as you're measuring things into your baking. So let's resolve to confess. Because confession recognises sin's offence to God. He hates sin. Not just big sin like David had, but little sin. All sin is offensive to God. Confession recognises our powerlessness to deal with sin. We have to throw ourselves on God's mercy. And confession points us to the cross, the place where God's justice and his compassion meet. So let's pray now a prayer of confession that'll be up. Let's pray it together. Before we do, I'll just pray that God will help us take on board the things that we have heard from his word this morning. And you can almost think of the Lord's Supper as confession acted out. When we pray and confess, we grasp hold of Jesus' death. It is confession acted out. And we receive the sign of God's mercy and forgiveness as we remember Jesus' death in our place. So let's pray. In a minute we'll pray together and then we will continue and we'll share together in the Lord's Supper. Gracious Lord, thank you that in your word we can see people who have gone before us, who have failed, who have confessed their sins, and who have been forgiven by you. Father, we ask that you help us as we seek to live as your people, to never forget sin's offence to you, to never be complacent about sin, to always be striving to resist it. But Father, when we do fail, please help us to confess humbly, to grasp hold of Jesus' death in our place, and to receive your forgiveness. Amen. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.